All right. Okay. So as we're looking at Sukkot, it is described in the month of Tishri, and so it is a special day. But it's the seventh month of the calendar. It's equal to a seventh day or a Shabbat. It's the end of the liturgical cycle for the Jewish people, because at the end of Tabernacles, what happens? We know? Simchat Torah. So we start the readings of the Torah, starts all over again. So it's the beginning of that. It's also the end of the agricultural year, because it's the harvest. The autumn equinox happens at this time. What happened last night? And the rains begin. Former rains begin. And it also determines the beginning of the sabbatical year. So the Feast of Tabernacles is a very important feast. And like I said, it is characterized by joy. It is a joyous time. Everyone, the harvest is complete. If you've ever worked on a farm and done anything with the harvest, that's always a sense of relief. I know I helped my brother-in-law one year. I drove the truck. He ran the combine. He'd load it up. I'd take it to the silos. When that is done, those long hours, there's such a sense of relief and everything is in before the rains come and it's taken in. So it's a joy. During the Second Temple times, funeral eulogies and fastings were forbidden during the week, because it was a time of also there was also the ideas of sacrifice. There was more sacrifices done during the Feast of Tabernacles than any of the others. So that was a special time. And again, like I said, it was about the people. And it was a reminder to remember the tabernacles, to sleep in the booths. And that time was there. Now, these booths that they put up, they became their houses the Second Temple time for the week. They were expected to dwell in them, except if they had very heavy rain. Like what the Mishnah says about this, if it was excessive heavy rain, if it was enough to spoil the porridge, you didn't have to stay in the booth that night. So if it was raining that hard, you were able to go in. But otherwise, you were to eat, sleep, pray, study inside the booth. And so it was a very special time at that time. Only if you were sick, could you be excused? It was seen as being that. Let's see, what else? It's interesting, the lulav and the etrog, and I did forget them. He had the lulav and the shake.
I purposely went and bought those.
I know.
You told me.
I know you did. That's why I'm shaking it to visualize and the etrog. It's interesting, in the Targum of Esther 3a, it describes how Haman instructed King Xerxes about the wicked customs of the Jews. He said on the 15th of Tishri, they made booths on the roofs of their houses, and they go out into our gardens, and they pull off our palm branches, and they pick our oranges, and they tear away our greenery and devastate our gardens. They pull up our hedges and spare them not, and make for themselves hosannas. The green boughs that they waved and Hosanna was shouted in Psalm 118. And they rejoice and go around with their Hosannas, and they jump about like kids, and they do not know whether they are we do not know whether they are blessing us or cursing us. And they call it the Feast of Tabernacles. So that's from the Targum of Esther 3:8. I think that was all I'd seen in there. One other thing that we'll look at later is the water drawing ceremony that they also did, that we see in in John chapter 7. As we look at our passages where we see Sukkot, we see it in Leviticus 23, Numbers 29, and Deuteronomy 16. And underlined is one of the similarities we see, and some of the main points. You notice there in the Leviticus 23:35 that the first day is the holy convocation, and you shall do no laborious work of any kind. So it's a special day that begins feast. What else do we see these? Where else would be a holy convocation? Pesach?
Shavuot.
Yom Kippur is a holy convocation. So we see that they rest completely from their work. And rest on the first day and on the eighth day. And it's rather interesting.
Where did they come up with the eighth day?
Anybody
know? It goes to the outside of Israel. After doing 7 days of major sacrifices, God said, there was so much fun, let's hang around for one more day, a minimal sacrifice, and have the joy of the Torah. Simchat Torah.
One other that they said that traces back is found in Jubilees. In 32:27, and it has to deal with Jacob, and it says in 27, and observe there yet one more day. Let me go up a little bit further to start again with 25. But write down everything that you have seen and read. He's speaking about his vision that Jacob has seen. And he said to him, I will cause you to remember everything. And he went up from him and woke up from his sleep. And he recalled everything that he had read and seen. And he wrote down all the matters which he read and seen. Then verse 27 in Jubilees, it says, and he observed there yet one more day, and he sacrificed it according to everything which he had been sacrificing on the previous days. And he called it addition, because the day was added. But the previous days he called the feast. And thus it was revealed that it should be, as it is written in the holy tablets. Therefore it was revealed to him, so that he might observe it and add to it the 7 days of the feast, and he called it addition, because it is written on high, and of the feast days according to the number of days of the year. So this became an ancient custom.
What's the reference?
Jubilees 32:27. Well, that's where they refer back to as being the reason for the eighth day. Now again, we saw from the Torah, they shall take there the 40. Now you take the first day, you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, and boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. He says, very joyful time. And you shall live in the booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths. 43, and so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so that's our passage in Leviticus. In Numbers, again, we see Numbers 29:12. We see that there is no laborious work. It's a feast to be observed to the Lord for 7 days. Holy convocation, no laborious work. Then over in Deuteronomy 16:13-17, again we see the name Feast of Booths. There at 15 it adds that God will bless you in all your produce and in all the works of your hand, so that you may be together altogether joyful. And then we see in verse 16, three times in a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. The feast of unleavened bread, Pesach, the feast of weeks, and the feast of booths. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty handed. So you're to come and bring your sacrifices with you. And every man shall give as he is able according to the blessings of the Lord your God, which he has given you. And so we see the scriptures that deal with the institution of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now where do we see this in the rest of scripture? Let's look at Ezra 3:4. Someone like to read for us Ezra 3:4.
He celebrated the festival of booths as prescribed and offered burnt offerings each day based on the numbers specified by ordinance for each individual day.
Okay. What we see here at Ezra, we see a celebration of the Feast of Booths. And let's tie it to the next one. That's Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. Someone would like to read for us Nehemiah 8, 14 through 18.
And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in booths. For from the days of Yeshua, it says the son of Nun, to the day the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And the day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule.
Okay. So we see this is the time after they've returned from the exile. The walls have been repaired, and they begin to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles in such a way, it says, it hadn't been done with such since the days of Joshua. And we see this throughout the scripture in the historical writings, where they'll speak about this, the Pesach, or something that they'd gone forgotten. So in their sin sometimes, in their rebellion during that time, not all of the feasts were practiced all of the time in that period. But we see here again the importance of it. Jerusalem has been restored, and now they're celebrating that. All right, let's look also, another reference, Ezekiel 45, 25. Someone would like to read for us the prophet Ezekiel.
That was 24,
35. 45, 25.
At the festival that begins on the 15th day of the seventh month, he will provide the same things for 7 days, the same sin offerings, burnt offerings, grain offerings, and
Here's another reference to the Feast of Tabernacles. Hosea 12:9. So we'd like to read that.
First said, yet I am become rich. 12:9. And Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. I have found me out of substance in all my labors, that they shall find no iniquity in me that will sin.
Is that 12:9?
No, that's 8. Next verse.
10, it's Hosea 12:9.
Well, look, read the next one out, please.
And I that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feast.
Okay. Well, it's a number different.
Okay.
So again, here we see in the prophets again a reference to the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, living in again. And finally, let's look at for Old Testament references is Zechariah 14:16 through 19. Zechariah 14:16. Through 19. Some would like to read that for us.
And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, 16. Against Jerusalem shall go out from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. The family of Egypt will not come up and enter in. They shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations, and do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles.
Okay. So what do we have here? What's he say? And what would be the importance? These are the Gentiles that are coming.
This is the Messianic age,
yes. And so all the Gentiles will come. The nations will come and worship and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles here at Jerusalem. Alright. The Mishnah has quite a bit to say about the some of the descriptions of celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. In Sukkot 5:1, flute playing is for 5 or 6 days. Anyone who is not seen rejoicing in his life has never seen rejoicing before. There was so much rejoicing during this time. At the end of the first festival day of the festival, the priests and Levites went down to the women's courtyard. They made a major enactment of putting men below and women above. And there were golden candle holders there with 4 gold bowls on their tops and 4 ladders on each candlestick. And 4 young priests with jars of oil containing 120 logs would climb up the ladders and pour the oil into each bowl. And then out of worn-out undergarments and girdles of the priests, they made wicks, and with them they lit the candlesticks. And there was not a courtyard in Jerusalem that was not lit up from the light. So you see these pictures and of people dancing around. The pious men and wonder workers would dance before them with flaming torches in their hand, and they would sing before them songs and praises. And the Levites, beyond counting harp, played on harps and lyres and cymbals and trumpets and other musical instruments. And they is standing as they played on the 15 steps which go down from the Israelites' court to the women's court, corresponding to the 15 songs of ascent which are in the Book of Psalms. On these the Levites stand with their instruments and they sing their song. And the two priests stood in the upper gate which goes down from the Israelites' court to the women's court with the two trumpets in their hands. And the cock crowed and they sounded a sustained and quavering and a sustained note on the shofar. And when they got to the 10th step, they sounded a sustained and quavering and a sustained blast of the shofar. And when they reached the courtyard, they sounded a sustained and quavering and a sustained blast of the shofar. And this continues on as they let out the east. And they reached the gate which goes toward the east. They turned around toward the west. And they said, "Our fathers who were in this place turned with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. But as for us, our eyes are to the Lord." And they said this a second time, "We belong to the Lord. Our eyes are toward the Lord." Imagine on the temple this going on with the lights and the blowing of the shofar. And the affirmation of their faith and their loyalty. And so this went on throughout. And it goes to speak of all of the sacrifices that took place to the, during this time. Let's look. I forgot those things. Yeah, I know, and I'll be reminded of it all day when she looks at it when we go home, you know? That's what I bought for you, 60 shekels, and you left it. Perhaps she told me 3 or 4 times before she left. See? What can I say? With the lulav, what they did, they would take and they would stand and they would face toward the east. And in the right hand, they would, with the spine toward you, they would hold the etrog in the left hand, and they would face and they would recite a blessing. And it would be, "Blessed are you, ruler of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us concerning the taking of the palm branch." Then on the first day only, they would also recite another blessing, and they would say, "Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, ruler of the universe, who has given us life and sustained us and enabled us to reach this moment." And then with still holding them, they would turn in 6 directions. They would turn to the east, they would turn to the south, they would turn to the west, they would turn to the north, then they would look above, and they would look below. And they would repeat these blessings. When they were finished, then they would wave. So this was a practice that they would also do. The citron, the fruit that they use, is used in other, of course, used in the Feast of Tabernacles, but also is used in other religious and texts of the time. It's interesting, in a hadith, it says, "Whoever recites the Quran is like that of a citron. It has a pleasant smell and a sweet taste." There's also a couple other that wrote and spoke about the citron as they found it. Pliny the Elder speaks about it. So those are 2 parts of the festival that they had. But I want us to go on to the New Testament, as we see the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's look at John 7. Also, the Mishnah says that they were to eat their meals eat a meal each day there. Some say 14, one during the day, one during the night. But they had to eat on the first night. All right, 7:2. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of the booths, was at hand. Now let's drop down. Could someone read for us verses 37 through 39? John 7, 37 through 39. Can someone read that for us?
On the last day of the feast, the greatest day, Jesus stood up and shouted out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. Just as the scripture says, from within him will flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were going to receive. The Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified.
Okay. So what's Jesus referring to here is the water libation that was on this in the last day of the feast. And in the Mishnah, again, it speaks about what this is about, beginning in 4:9 in Sukkah. The water libation. How so? A golden flask holding three logs in volume did one fill with water from Siloam. When they reached the water gate, they blew the sustained and quavering and a sustained blast of the shofar. The priest went up on the ramp at the south and turned to his left, which was southwest. There were two silver bowls there. Rabbi Judah says they were of plaster, but they had darkened because of the wine. And they were perforated with holes like a narrow snout, one wide, one narrow, so that both of them would be emptied together, one of its wine flowing slowly, the other of its water flowing quickly. The one on the west was for water, the one on the east for wine. If he emptied the flask of water into the bowl of wine, the flask of wine into the bowl of water, he nonetheless carried out the rite. Again, Rabbi Judah says, a log of water would one pour out as the water libation all 8 days. And to the one who pours out the water libation, they say, lift up your hand so they can see the water pouring out. For the one time, one priest poured out the water at his feet. And all the people stoned him with citrons when he did that. So you had to be careful not to mess up when you were doing these things. And then 4:10. As the rite concerning it was carried out on an ordinary day, so was the rite carried out on the Sabbath. On the eve of the Sabbath, one would fill with water from Siloam a gold jug which was not sanctified, and he would leave it in a chamber in the temple. If it was poured out or left uncovered, one would fill the jug from the laver into the courtyard. For wine and water which have been left uncovered are invalid for the altar. So this was a part of the Sukkot celebration. And most of them, one of the thoughts behind this pouring out, was a reference to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, it was symbolism for that is going to be. Let's see here. Because it was also it was symbolized the prayers for rain, because this was a time when the former rains were coming, and so it was a symbolization for that. Some say that it was a symbol also for the resurrection, showing the coming of new life that was coming. For most of them, it dealt with the prediction of the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Talmud explains Why is the name of it called the drawing out of water? Because of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, according to what is said in Isaiah 12:3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Hence both the feast and the particular joy are alike designated as those of the drawing out of water. For according to the Midrash, the Holy Spirit does not rest where there is idleness or sadness or frivolity or empty speech, but only where there is joy. And so it's interesting. You see Jesus drawing on this as he stands up. In some circles, a lot of times in liberal interpretation, they'll say that Jesus never said he was the Messiah. And so they try to just slough that off and saying he wasn't. And yet, as you read the scripture, you see the things that Jesus did and the way that he said them, that the people there of his day, of his time, knew the implications. And here's another one, where we in the West will read through that and say, oh, that's a nice saying, but miss the implications of what's being said. You don't pick up stones to stone someone because you don't understand what they say, because you understood what they said. And so many times Jesus uses things like here at the Feast of Tabernacles, that the people of his day, the Second Temple time, understood the implications of what was being said. So here he is referring to the outpouring of the Spirit of God. I want us to look at one more passage, and it's also in the book of John. Let's see. There's another. Just to finish up with that, there's also the Jesus turning from the physical. The rain. To the deepest needs of the soul. The rain is, as we know as we live in this country, is so dependent upon the rain. And that is part of this ritual. But he turns it into the living water. The need that we have. Possible also drawing an illustration to the rock in the wilderness that provided the water. And as he also draw the illustration that he was the living bread, which was the manna. So again, he's drawing these illustrations. And to me, it is the reason why we need to be reading all the scripture. We need to know everything from Genesis to Revelation to see these illustrations that he's drawing. He is the living water. You have this ritual of pouring out. You're praying for rain. I am the living water. And as he says to the lady at the well, Samaria, if you take of this water, you might have to draw again. And she missed at first that importance of it. She says, oh, hey, that's great. I have to come out here every day. Where is it? And he says, no. It's the Spirit. We see him as the man. That Moses just didn't. It's not just that God sent the bread for them during the time in the wilderness. Again, it's dealing with the Feast of Tabernacles as remembrance of that time. But I am the living bread that you feast upon. And so, again, these illustrations are so important. But again, let's turn to John 1. 14. John 1:14, the prologue to the gospel. And John writes these words. and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and tabernacled with us. This is literally what it says. It's a time when we look at building the hoofs. It's a time of remembrance. Time for 7 days. But when we look at Jesus, Jesus come to tabernacle with us and is for eternity. That He draws upon this even there. So, before you can become streams of living water that flow from you, as He says, you must be connected to the source. And that is Jesus. And once that connected to that source, that living water flows from us. But as we think about it, used so often, you know, what flows from us? When people look around and they look at us and they look and see what flows from us, what does it? Is it a spring of sweet living water? Or do they see a spring of bitter water in how we live? Because remember, Tabernacles is about remembrance. It's remembrance of God's provision. Clothes didn't wear out. Feet didn't develop, you know, shoes and blisters and our feet didn't go. The food was provided, the water was provided. 38 years in the desert and the wilderness. God provided. We need to remember that. We need to remember that in our darkest days. And we all will have them. When things won't go like we have prayed that they would go, or we believe that they would go. But He's there with us. He'll walk us through that. He will care for us. Remember also the joyfulness of the provision. Sometimes we forget. When something starts going wrong, we say, God, where are You? And how could this happen? And we forget everything that He has done. He will provide for us. We need to get in those booths. We need to remember. And in that remembrance, how we live. Again, like I said, what David Pelegi said, that we remember the past, but the past must touch the present. Just remembering what happened in the past is a nice exercise. But how does it change us and how does it impact us today? If God provided the past, He's going to provide for us today. And He'll provide for us tomorrow. Connecting. But if we forget about the past, then it's easy to despair, isn't it? Where's our help going to come from? Where's our provision going to come from? If we forget the past, we have nothing basis to live in the present. We have no hope for the future. And so as we look at that, and we rest in that remembrance, then how does that impact us today? What flows from us? Does the grace and mercy, hope of our Lord God flow from us? Or do they look at us and say, they're just like everybody else around? See, so we see all these analogies, these illustrations drawn in this time of Tabernacles. And they're a great lesson. We can think and talk about, you know, how they put the lulav together with the palm and the willow and all that goes into doing it and doing all that. But it becomes meaningless if it doesn't impact us in going out. That on the ninth day, are we still walking like we were walking on the first day or the eighth day, the feast? What are we going to do on the ninth day? Or the 27th, or the 189th, 257th. So that's, to me, I think as we think of the feast, remembrance is so important. Because it's how it connects to the present.
Which day is Simchat Torah this coming week?
It's the last day. It's Thursday, I think.
Again, Wednesday evening.
Wednesday evening. Yeah.
Thank you.
Wednesday evening to Thursday.
I've always missed that.
Yeah. But Wednesday evening in the synagogues, they will finish up the reading of Deuteronomy and they'll begin with Genesis.
Mm-hmm. Did the full moon, blood moon happen anywhere?
I don't
know. Yeah, my ear? Was it
America? Only in the States.
Only in the States it happened.
Yeah.
Only in the States. Judgment on America.
But you know, Jesus is everywhere. He's present. That's where the focus is. It's upon Him. Any other questions or thoughts?
Could I just add one more?
Yeah.
Passage.
Mm-hmm.
All the men of Israel assembled before the king during the festival in the seventh month. Which is from 2 Chronicles, and it seems that Solomon dedicated the temple at the Feast of Tabernacles.
Mm-hmm.
Which is interesting.
Mm-hmm. Because the interesting thing is, up until then, to the temple, the tabernacle and the ark were separated. Mm-hmm. The tent and the ark were separated in different places. Remember, he went up on the mountain before.
You want to lay out one tribe too.
Yeah. All right. Anything else? Well, hope you enjoy the feast. We most formally enjoy the time of worship today. Ray is going to be preaching. And we'll leave well. So. Shabbat shalom.